For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among whom those whom he is pleased. When the shepherds, or when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go into Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made it known, saying that they had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they have heard and seen, as had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this word and this story. Pray, God, that you would help us to marvel and wonder in it afresh this morning. And please bring much glory to Jesus and joy to our hearts. In his name we pray. Amen. So I mentioned throughout the sermon last week, if we look at the scriptures, we see that there's actually one big story. There's a meta-narrative. It's a story that comes to us in four scenes of creation, fall, redemption, new creation. All which in the end, the big meta-narrative story, each scene within the story, all point us to the glory of God found in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I also mentioned last week that as mankind, our purpose is to bring glory to God and to joy him forever. So as Christ followers, we know a real way that we bring glory to our God, which brings joy to our hearts, is to testify to that story to those around us. Those people around us who are in many ways trying to figure out the story of life. So for us, for the glory of God and for our enjoyment of God and for the love of our neighbors, like we simply enter into conversations that are already taking place and we tell people about Jesus. How Jesus is the answer to the questions of life. He's the answer to the story of life. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the hope. And there is no other. This morning I wanted to build upon what we worked on last week a bit. And that function, that purpose that we have to testify to those around us about the story of Christ, by adding that it's also important for us to bring glory to God and for our joy to also tell these stories among ourselves and to remind each other of these stories often. Meaning the story of Christ is not just a story like we hear once, we believe, and then we've heard it enough, it served its function, served its purpose, and now that message just isn't important to us anymore. Sure, it's important for others to hear, no doubt about that. We're definitely grateful when we heard this story, when we first believed, but now, you know, we believe, and now we're on to more important things. Been there, done that. Just not that important, not that interesting anymore. Just doesn't seem to have the wonder like it did at first. So basically move on and find new stories, which is just not true. So even as followers of Christ who have heard these stories time and time again, a very real part of our faith is actually to continue to go back to them, to continue to go back to the same stories, to declare these same stories even among ourselves. So recently, I've been reading through the Old Testament, and I got to the book of Judges. If you've read it, you know, it's not like a happy book in terms of God's people being faithful, finding happiness and obedience to God. Rather, this book is filled with like chapter after chapter of disobedience, of pain and turmoil, of God's people leaving him to do what is right in their own eyes. If you read through Judges, in many ways, it's pretty disturbing to see where mankind can end up when they walk away from their God to embrace like a fully hedonistic lifestyle of doing what's right in one's own eyes. And what we find in chapter 2 is at least part of the root of why things went in such a tragic direction in Judges. So in chapter 2, we read that Joshua, who was the leader of God's people, who made and kept promises that his household would serve the Lord, who was the one used by God to lead the people out of the wandering and into the promised land, into faithful living, we read that he died. And then we read that after faithful Joshua died, that generations that came after him, we read that they didn't know the Lord. And we also read that they didn't know the work that the Lord had done, specifically the work of redeeming his people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, as they were freed by the blood of the Passover lamb. They didn't know that story. It was forgotten. Somehow it was taken for granted. Somehow along the way, the generation that followed Joshua felt this story just didn't matter that much to them anymore. You know, maybe they heard it before, thus we don't need to hear it again. you know, just kind of tuning that story out. Some of this incredible story of redemption through the incredible work of God was kind of lost, became outdated. And so they just stopped testifying it to them among themselves and the generations that followed. Which brings us back to our passage this morning, which is the story of Christmas, which my guess is a story that all of us have probably heard many times. However, that being said, even though I recognize that reality, this morning I actually want to keep things very simple for us and present the story in a very recognizable fashion. This morning I'm not going to try to present to you some type of like hidden meaning of Christmas that you're maybe unaware of. I'm not going to try to spin the text for you in ways it's never been spun for you to hear before. I'm not going to tell the story in ways you've never heard it told you before. Rather, I'm just going to try to simply tell you the same old story, the story that you know, the old story that is incredibly simple yet profound, the hopes that this same old story will continue to cause us to wonder in this profound story of what God has done, with the hopes that it will be so pressed into our hearts that we'll continue to share the story among ourselves for generations to come. So here's how we're going to work through this morning. I'm just going to ask the question, what do we know about this story? And then just use the text to simply supply the answer. Okay, so what do we know about this old story? Okay, well, we know this old story was written in time and space. Meaning this story, the story of Christmas in the scriptures, is not presented to us as like a fable. It's not presented to us as like a metaphor for something else. The story of Christmas is not given to us as like a fairy tale. This is not something like a Shakespearean type play. The scriptures do not tell the story to us as a legend or an allegory. It's not presented to us as a fictional account in a fictional setting, or even a fictional account in a historical setting. But when we read this old story, the Bible teaches that this is a real story, a true story, a story of real people in a real setting who lived in real time and in real space, including the central character of the story, Jesus. Right? In the story, a baby is born, a real baby, born in real time and in real space, born with a real physical body, living in a real physical world. Verse 1, we read, the story took place during the time of Caesar Augustus. During the time in history when Caesar put out a decree that he wanted the entire Roman world to be registered. Like he wanted to know the numbers, like how many people lived under his rule. Mostly he tried to figure out like how much taxes he could collect. We see in verse 2, this was the first census during the time of Quirinius, while he ruled in Syria. Verse 3, we see in time and space, all went to be registered, each to his own town, including a real man named Joseph, who we know in this story is the adoptive earthly father of Jesus. Even though Jesus was fully human, born of a woman, Mary, which we'll get to more in just a bit, we know that Mary, like she was a virgin. Right? Joseph did not know Mary. Jesus was not conceived by Joseph. Rather, we know this story tells that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Thus, Joseph is like his earthly father, his adoptive father. In our text, we read that in time and space, Joseph went up from Galilee, from a town called Nazareth. It was a fishing village, which is where he lived as a carpenter. And he went up from there to the area of Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, which was a town just outside of Jerusalem. As it is today, Jerusalem, like in this time and space and in this type of history, was a center of all Israel, especially in terms of like religion. That's where the Old Testament temple was located. However, even though this little town of Bethlehem was geographically close to Jerusalem, right, just outside the city center, and even though we read in the scriptures this is the home of the great King David, even though this town of Bethlehem is a setting in the Old Testament story of Ruth and Boaz, and even though there's an incredible prophecy in the Old Testament, the book of Micah, about Bethlehem, we see that it's actually very different than Jerusalem, and perhaps not all that well thought of, because it is a really small town. It is more of an afterthought. Some people estimate like small is like 300 people small. Right? This town, it wasn't a big deal. This wasn't a place of influence. This is a humble place. Perhaps even by reputation, viewed as maybe even kind of being backward, especially in contrast to Jerusalem. Right? This is the home of all the cultural and religious elite. But humble little Bethlehem, this is a home of simple shepherds, just common, ordinary folk, who many throughout church history have argued that shepherds were even despised, perhaps the outcasts of society. In our text, we read in time and space, Joseph headed to Bethlehem, and he went there because he has a house in the lineage of David. We also see as he headed back home on this road trip, like he didn't go alone. We see he went with the aforementioned Mary, who he's betrothed to be married to. Basically, he's like engaged here. And we read that Mary, she was with child. We also read in time and space, while they were in Bethlehem, it actually came time for Mary to give birth to a child. And so she gave birth to her firstborn son. Our text tells us she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and she laid him in a manger. Because in space and time, in this real story, there is no room for them in the inn. Which here, actually, don't think inn like Holiday Inn or hotel. It's probably, most likely, it's not what Luke is communicating. Rather, think more like a guest room in a house. Like there's no room in the house, right? Because of the census, no doubt the local Bethlehem people were hosting all of their out-of-town family. The houses were jam-packed with people, right? No room. Let me also mention that Bethlehem, this is like on a pretty hilly terrain, just on the foothills of the Judean mountain range. And a lot of houses are actually built on rocks, often attached to caves, which is where they kept their animals. This is likely what happened in this story. There's no room and time and space in the house, but there was room, there was time and space in the cave among the animals. That's the story that we know of Christmas. It's a story that's come to us grounded in time and space, a historical event, real time, real space, real people, including the central character of Jesus, where the eternal God, the creator of all things, the author of life, the author of the story of the scriptures, who has lived eternally outside of time and space, now he fully writes himself into the story through the incarnation. In this old story that we know, in time and space, we know the Word became flesh. The eternal entered into the temporal to dwell among us, which he did in the most humble of ways, by being born as a baby. Which is also what we know of this old story. Right? We know this story is a humble story. A humble story because it just mentioned the eternal God, the creator of all things, humbling himself to become one of his creatures, to put on the robes of human flesh. So it mentioned again, to be born as a baby. Let's just think about that for a second. Infinite God becoming a baby. A real baby, fully and completely a baby. And despite what the song sings, and when Jesus was away in the manger, as he awoke after lying down his sweet head, like he cried. Right? That's what babies do. They cry. In this humble story, as God, who was born as a baby in the person of Jesus Christ, he was fully a baby, fully human nature. As a baby, he was like humbly dependent on his mother to feed him. Humbly dependent upon his parents to care for him. Right? In this humble story that we know, like all things that we know about babies, all these things were true of Jesus. Diapers, spit-ups, stomach gases, needing to be burped, teething, growing pains, the feelings of hunger and of thirst. Verse 21, he's a real baby with a real name. Jesus, he was a real baby with real, like, boy parts. And I don't want to sound crude here, but he had all boy parts. That's why he's humbly circumcised on the eighth day. In the incarnation, in the person of Jesus Christ, like, God humbled himself in every way to become a true man, where he humbly endured all of the common temptations that you and I face, yet without sin. And in the story that we know, if that's not enough humility for us to add to it, in the story is mentioned Jesus is born of a virgin who was betrothed to be married, which in the culture of this time period, like this would have been an absolute scandal. Mary pregnant before she was married. This would have been a shame to Mary's family, an embarrassment to Joseph's family. Like most likely this would have been like the town gossip, like an illegitimate child. Birth of a child who would have like stigma that he would probably carry for years. You know, my guess is that Jesus had to carry that humbly for years as he grew up. Like, we know this, like kids, like they pick on kids. And this would have made Jesus like an easy target. You know, it wasn't like Mary and Joseph could like sit everyone down when it became obvious that they were pregnant before they got married and say, you know what, I know this looks bad, but let me tell you, it's actually not. You know, a few months back, we both were visited by angels, and the angel told us that even though that I was a virgin, I would give birth to a child, and it'd be conceived actually by the Holy Spirit. And guess what? This child will introduce any child. I'm actually giving birth to Emmanuel. I'm giving birth to God. And could you imagine if they tried to explain that story to their families? You know, rather than having like a gender reveal party, like they reveal that, like that story. And by the way, without trying to pick on all the Christmas songs that you love, the answer is yes to the question, Mary, did you know? Yes. Like she knew. Like in the scriptures, by faith, she knew. The angel told her. And if you want to even read Luke 1, there's an incredible poem of her singing about how she knew what was going to happen. You know, to keep going, to add to this story of humility, this old story that we know. Right? Jesus, he was born humbly among the animals, being laid to rest in a manger because there's no room in the inn. Right? Humbly born among animals, not in a palace. And I was thinking about that this week as well. You know, maybe there's like something culturally that kind of made that an acceptable practice. And I kind of wonder if it maybe something like a stigma of Mary giving birth out of wedlock. And so giving birth there was like some type of shunning. But a woman giving birth and the plan that the family came up with was like to send her among the animals to give birth. Right? That's where Jesus was born. In time and space, humbly born among the animals. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and that's where they laid him in the manger. Which, by the way, even the swaddling clothes probably communicates humility to this story. It doesn't feel like kind of like maybe an unnecessary detail for Luke to include here, like Jesus being wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, when T and I, when we tell the story of our kids being born, like we don't share that how after they were born, like we put a onesie on them, and then we laid them down. Like that detail just isn't important to the story. So it's at least interesting that Luke would include that detail here. Perhaps it's just like a common practice of wrapping babies in swaddling clothes during that time period. So Luke is just communicating that detail to further communicate that Jesus just had a common, humble birth. Possible. Swaddling clothes also was used in that time period to actually wrap dead bodies for burial. So perhaps the swaddling clothes signify Jesus was actually born to die. Local tradition, Bethlehem tells us that many of the sheep that the shepherds watched in their fields and the flocks by night actually ended up being sacrificial lambs used at the temple in the nearby Jerusalem. And within that local tradition in Bethlehem, it said that the ancient shepherds, what they would do, they would wrap the hooves of the lambs in swaddling cloth to make sure they were kept clean without spot or wrinkle. Whatever the significance is of the swaddling, swaddling the clothes, I think it does communicate humility to the story. It isn't some type of fancy, unique, expensive cloth that Jesus was wrapped in. He wasn't wrapped in a silk robe of royalty, but he was swaddled, humble. Right? We know this. We know that this old story that we love is completely wrapped in humility. We also know this old story that we love is for all people. This isn't just a story for the specific time and place when Jesus was born. This isn't a story that's just for certain types of people who maybe look a certain way, who meet a certain type of standard or criteria. But this is a story for all people, for all time. We see this implicitly in the story with all the various characters that we meet that surround Christmas. But just think about the diverse group that there is surrounding the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph, right? This is a young couple, probably in their teens. Cultural norm is that couples would marry like around 16, 17, 18 years old. You know, this young couple who most likely was being ridiculed and shamed by all those around them, an embarrassment to their family. Christmas was for them. Later on in Luke 2, we read of Simeon and Anna, who were both committed Jews, committed to worshiping God at the Old Testament temple. I'm sure they would probably have been viewed as like being religious nuts, who were both well advanced in years. Both Simeon and Anna, they understood the hourglass of life was like running out. Time and space for them was almost up. But the story is for them. Another accounts of the story read of wise men who came from the east, who would have been Gentiles, non-Jewish people, who came to meet the Christ child. most likely they've been pretty prestigious, well thought of, probably pretty highly educated. Because their grifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, these obviously were pretty wealthy guys. But the story is for them. In our text, we read of shepherds who most likely were pretty poor, perhaps culturally speaking, were viewed as misfits, overlooked, probably very uneducated. Right? But the story is for them. Right? The characters that surround this old story that we know of Christmas, like they span the gamut. Young, old, rich, poor, Jew, Gentiles, well thought of, outcast, educated, uneducated, prestigious, common. Right? These are the characters around the story, which implicitly tells us so much about the story that it really is for all kinds of people, which is good because explicitly that's actually what our passage tells us. Verse 10, as the angels came on the scene, as they appeared to the shepherds, they told them they have good news of great joy that will be for all people. Let's drop it down, verses 17, 18, when the shepherds, as they met the Christ, then they went around telling this story to all the people who would hear it. And drop it down again to the person Simeon. After he met the Christ, he testified that God has prepared salvation in the presence of all people. He made a light for the Gentiles. He is the glory of Israel. Like all people, the entire span of humanity, this is who this story is for. All kinds of people throughout all of time, in all spaces, including all of us here today. This is a story for us to believe and to trust in, to humbly accept that Christ is the true Christmas child. It's also a story for all of those who we interact with on a daily basis, including the people we don't necessarily like, including all the people who maybe are very different from us, who think very differently from us, who have a very different worldview from us. This is a story for all those who we'll be spending time with the next few weeks, as we gather together with family and friends for Christmas. And this is a story for all those who are scattered to the very ends of the earth itself, like all people. And we know it's a story for all people, because in this old story, this is a story of God's salvation for all who by faith believe. Verse 9, as the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, they were filled with fear. But the angel said to them, "Fear not. Have no fear. Rather, behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Right? Good news, great joy for all people, all kinds of people, in all times and space, all times and spaces. For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's go back to what we talked about last week. Christmas tells us God did leave his people under the curse and judgment of sin, the fall of mankind, which all of us have been captured by. But in his great love and his great mercy, God came to us by sending the eternal Son, born of a woman, born under the law to save and redeem those under the law. As the hymn so rightly sings, in his humility, mild he, the eternal Son, lay his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. That's the old story that we know. That the story of salvation has come through Jesus Christ. That through Jesus Christ, God shows that he is mighty to save his people. Which, by the way, reminds us that this old story that we know doesn't end with Jesus lying in a manger. But we know that as Christ was born, he came to live the life that we could never live. To live a perfect life without sin. Where the first man, Adam, failed to humbly and joyfully obey his God. Where we have failed to humbly and joyfully obey God. The second Adam who came, Jesus, he would not fail. Right? That's his story. As he lived in time and space, and in all humanity and all humility, facing all the temptations we have come to us, we know the story. He remained spotless, sinless. He did not fail. Because we know that, the story does not just teach us about a life being born. We also know it's not just a life being lived perfectly. We know the story doesn't even end there. We know that Christ came to die. To die the death we deserve to die in our place, which we also know he did in time and space, in his flesh, right? Feeling every single strike of the whip that ripped open his back. In time and space, he felt every single blow that left his body bruised. He felt every hair that was plucked from his beard. And time and space, he felt every single thorn that was pressed into his head, causing blood to flow mingled down. Jesus felt in his body, in the flesh, in time and space, the nails being driven through his hands and feet. In time and space, he felt and experienced every painful jeer, every mocking insult, all of the hate thrown at him. In his flesh, in time and space and humility, we know he was led away to die, to take on all of our scorn, all of our shame, all of our ridicule. In time and space and all humility, Jesus hung on the cross, which he most likely did naked, as his clothes were divided among them. In time and space and all humility, we know this old story, that Jesus took on the complete wrath of God that burns over sin to become cursed himself so that we might be forgiven. When we tell and retell the old story of Christmas, we know there's more to the story. Christmas is a story of good news, of great joy, because it is pointing us to the story of the cross, the death of Christ. It's pointing to the cross that we now indeed have a Savior who's come, who died to give us forgiveness, to free us from sin and judgment, to bring his people back into a loving relationship with him, and to give us peace. But we also know the story actually doesn't even end there. Right? It's not simply a story of birth, life, and death. But we know this story is a story of birth, life, death, and resurrection. It is a story of our living Savior. Because we know the story tells us that he rose again from the dead. And because he rose again from the dead, all who by faith turn to Jesus will be saved from sin. They also will one day rise with him from the dead, and they will live with him eternally. As we know in the story of the scriptures teach, we know there's still a Christmas that is to come when Christ returns to bring his people into eternal kingdom, an eternal home that is overflowing with love and joy and peace. So by the way, that's what the hymn writer had in mind as he penned the words, joy to the world. Not simply the joy of the first Christmas, but he was thinking about the joy of the eternal Christmas that is to come, where it will never be winter, but it will always be Christmas. Right? And we know in this old story that is to come, just we got the foretaste of in the first Christmas of a diverse group of people, we know in this eternal Christmas, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, well thought of and social outcasts, educated, uneducated, all types of people from every tribe, tongue, nation, language, all kinds of sinners will be redeemed by their Savior and will be together forever. Listen, when we read the old story of Christmas, I said again, the story does not end at the manger outside of Jerusalem in a little town of Bethlehem. That's not how the story ends. But it ends eternally in a new and eternal Jerusalem to come, with God being with his people living in joyful worship of him, where they will see his glory, which is actually the last thing I want to remind us of what we know about this story. We know this old story is a story that is filled with God's glory and our joyful worship of him. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts. Right, there's a sky just littered with angels who are praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with whom he is well pleased. Verse 19, as all this is happening, as the glory of God was on display in a heart of worship, we see how Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, pondering them. Verse 20, as the shepherds saw the glory of God at Christmas, they returned to their fields, glorifying God, praising God, worshiping him. Because in Jesus, the story of the scriptures, including the story of Christmas that we know so well, have now been fulfilled. Church, this story, this old story of Christmas, is a story filled with good news of great joy, a story that is meant to drive us into joyful worship, because it is a story that is just filled with God's glory. That's why we continue to come back to it time and time again. Yes? To go back to what we talked about last week, a very real part of our joyful worship is to tell the story to those around us. Trusting and believing that God is saving all kinds of people from their sin, including the people you and I live next to, work with, we'll be spending time with this Christmas. But this is not just a story for us to share with others. This is also a story that we must share with ourselves to continue to ponder these truths in our hearts, to continue to see God's glory in it. When parents, teach this story to your children. Don't just teach them at Christmas morning, but teach it to them often. Tell them about Jesus in every opportunity that comes up. Make opportunities to come up, to tell them the same old story. Teach it to them with wonder and amazement and with worship. Teach it to them in such a way that by grace, the hope that they would turn and teach their children, and so on for generations to come. And for us at church, we begin the mandate by Jesus to go and make disciples, which hopefully means all of us in some ways or some shape or fashion are doing that, coming alongside of others, teaching them what it means to follow Jesus. Teach them the simple yet profound truths of this old story of the Scriptures. And to take pressure off yourself, you don't have to teach in ways in which no one's ever taught before, with like a new spin. Try to make it more relevant. In fact, if just teach it the same way. And if you're teaching it different, you're probably teaching something false. The simplicity of the story is always relevant. It is always timeless. It is perfect just the way it is. Make disciples by teaching people the old story. Help them see the glory of God found in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them understand the joy that we have in obeying and worshiping Him. Seek to make disciples, to teach them in such a way that in turn they will do the same. So for generations and generations to come, as a church family, this is what we end up doing. Going back to the same simple, profound truths of this incredible old story of our God entering into time and space to humbly become one of us, to be born as a baby, to live the perfect life as a man, to humbly die in our place to atone for sin, only to rise again on the third day, to show us His glory, to prove that indeed He is mighty to save. We teach them that He will come back for us, and He'll bring us to glory, where for all eternity our theme will be singing and telling the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Jesus. God, thank You for this incredible story of Christmas. God, I do pray that You protect us from somehow losing our wonder in this story, or forgetting how this story points us not just to the birth of Christ, but also His life, His death, and resurrection. And God, I do pray that this same story would just fill Red Village Church for years and years and years to come. That we never feel that we can move past the story, but we find glory in it always. Thank You that You are a good Savior. God, help us to trust in You in all things this Christmas. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.